Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. We want to, I don't know if we'll go chapter at a time. We might kind of go partially of a chapter, but we'll deal with the whole chapter this evening. But it's a series, and we call it Living a Life of Victory series. And I think that's so important for all of us. Living that life of victory. And that's what we find in the book of Joshua. There's so many spiritual analogies here for us, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to apply these things to our life as we walk in a place where there's a lot of enemies out there that want to detract us from our faith, as there was with Joshua and the children of Israel as they went into the promised land. Now, the book of Joshua, it's the first of the 12 historical books. And those historical books go through Esther. And you find in the Old Testament, it consists of the law, history, poetry, and prophets. Joshua connects the Pentateuch, or the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, connects those with the historical books. So you have the law, that we're dealing with Genesis now on Sunday night, then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the five books of the law. Joshua connects those with the historical books. And so that's what we look at. And you go all the way out to not just the history, but the prophecy that goes to Elijah. Remember when Elijah, in the last book of the Bible, Malachi, it says, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So all the way out to the Messiah. So it's really a beautiful, a gold thread throughout the Bible. But these are the historical books that we're looking at. And so we look at a lot of narrative, a lot of history of Israel, how they conquered the land. Now, one of the things that the instruction is how to enter and live in the promises of God. They're entering the promised land, but you see, the application to us is we have promises that God has given us as Christians. You see, so that which is a reality, their history, but it moves over to us in our spiritual life. You see, when you determine to live in victory and abundance, there's an enemy out there. An enemy that seeks to hold you back from that abundant life in Christ. Usually when you first get saved, there's just such a joy and just it's really incredible. And then finally you kind of hit a wall. There's the enemy. It comes in and he wants to detract you from that first work of the Lord. And what we find is the book of Joshua deals with more than 30 enemies that they're going to encounter. Armies that need to be defeated. There's a lot of issues that need to be defeated, you know, when we move into the promises of God to gain that victory, those adversaries that are out there. And we're going to find that they're stronger. They're more powerful than Israel. The adversaries of us are more powerful. They're stronger than we are. That's just a reality. We think we want to get really strong so we can tackle them, we can deal with them. No, you need to be weak that Christ can be strong in you. You see, that's what Israel's problem. They were kind of puffed up in their own strength, and you find they lose the battles. And then when they're humbled and they let God go before them, then they win the battles. And it's the same with us. The adversary is strong. We have to realize we're weak to confront the enemies of our faith. And so God is stronger than the enemy. Now, we find that it's not, for Israel, it's not military might, it's not physical ability, but it's trusting in the Lord. The same with us, not by might nor by power, but by spirit, says the Lord. So it's a spiritual battle that we're dealing with. It was true back then. It was very physical, but it was spiritual. There's a spiritual realm that is working in the earthly realm as well. But so often we fight the enemy in the energy of the flesh, and it exhausts us. We find defeated. We find that Christianity is no longer fun, or there's no joy in it. It seems like the more I try, the more I'm defeated and I get discouraged. Well, that just may be God letting you let go of your own strength and power and ability and let Him pray more. You see, originally, the book of Joshua, the name is Hoshea, or salvation. Moses changed that name to Jehoshua. That means Yah is salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. The Hebrew corresponds Joshua to Jesus. God is salvation. In fact, the Greek term for Jesus is Yeshua. The Septuagint, it calls Joshua the book of Jesus. Interesting, because Joshua in Hebrew is Jesus in Greek. The Joshua of the old is Jesus in the new. That's the name. But you see, Joshua is much like the spiritual analogy of Jesus Christ and how we're to work in our spiritual life through Jesus Christ. Two parts to the book of Joshua. First, the conquest of Canaan. We're going to see that from chapter 1 to chapter 13, verse 7. And the second part is settling in the land, settling in Canaan. And that's chapter 13, verse 8 to chapter 24, verse 33. Now, there's a misapplication. We think about crossing the Jordan. Oh, that's death. And going into Canaan. Oh, that's heaven. You know the song, I crossed over Jordan, and what did I see? A band of angels coming after me. You know, so the theology is not right, because Canaan is not heaven. Jordan is not death. Canaan is really the land of God's promises that He's given Israel and God's promises that He's given us. You see, we don't fight in heaven. When they go into Canaan, they fight to get the land. In heaven, there's no battles. The battle is already won in heaven. So we're not going to be duking it out with the enemies in heaven. No, it's already settled. So really, taking possession of Canaan is possessing spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus for us. The spiritual blessings that God had already given them, they were to go in and take those and live in those. Failed a lot. We have a lot of spiritual blessings that we want, and we can fail a lot, but God is right there. God is right there to keep leading us on. The righteous person falls 7 times and then gets back up. So don't be discouraged if you find that there's failure in your Christian life. It happens. It happened with Israel. It happens with us, but God is still on the throne. God is still going to lead us into that victory if we want it. And it happens only by faith. It happens by faith, not our ability. And you see that as we look at that. The Hebrews say that we enter by faith. And the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, that we enter into God's promises by faith. And the book of Ephesians said that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours. They belong to us. But they're attained by faith. And just as the book of Joshua, they enter in, and it has to be by faith to attain these physical blessings, a land of milk and honey, a land that was already planted, a land that when they came back, they had fruit that was huge. They came back, they showed the fruit of the land. But it's attained by faith. For us, attained by faith because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, their enemies, as we mentioned, that want to keep us from all that God has for us. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. We battle against that constantly. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to hinder that full blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. We enter in by faith, and there's the rest that we have. The rest that we have and the victory that we have. It's a sad thing, as we will see here, really in chapter 1, sometimes people are content in their Christian life because they had to go through the wilderness to get in the promised land. But some people are content with living in the wilderness in their Christian life. And that's a sad indictment against faith, at least their faith, because they're not entering in by faith. And so we will see that with 2.5 of the tribes. They want to camp and they want to live on the eastern side of the Jordan, the wilderness side of the Jordan, not really go into the land. And you find that these were the first defeated when the enemy came in. But let's start in verse 1, in verse 2 of Joshua chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them to the sons of Israel. So Moses, notice he's called the servant of the Lord. That's a good epitaph. If you have a gravestone, servant of the Lord. That's great because that's who Moses is. And he represents, remember, he represents the law. He doesn't represent grace because God gave him the law, the commandments. He represents the law by which a person cannot come into God's rest. You find that in the book of Hebrews. You can't come into the rest of God by the works of the law, and Moses represents that. You cannot come into the promises of God by the works of the flesh. Moses couldn't come into the promised land because God was using him for a type of the law, especially for the New Testament. Joshua brings us in to the promised land because it's by faith. So you see tremendous spiritual analogies as we go through, and we will see that. But he is a servant of the Lord. And yet the law is a revealer, not a redeemer. The law reveals where we fail. It's like a mirror, as the Bible tells us in the New Testament. Shows us where we fail. But it doesn't redeem us. It doesn't give us rest. It doesn't bring us into the promised land. It just reveals what's there, sinfulness. And we all only have that cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, often when we say that Joshua was Moses' servant, and that's what it's saying here, often it's more caught than taught. I imagine that Joshua really had his eyes on Moses all that time. Because it is. Sometimes you can teach leadership in a class, but it's far greater to observe leadership in real time. You see, you can watch a leader and see if they really serve or they don't serve, because that's what leadership is. It's servanthood, being a servant, servant of all. That's what Jesus said. I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Give my life a ransom for many. So watch a leader to see if they really serve others or not. And that's what Moses did, and I'm sure that Joshua was keen on watching him. You see, the men and women that God uses, they cannot lead unless they are led. You have to be willing to be led by others, to lead others. You have to be willing to be under authority, to be in authority. You see, it's so important. Joshua was faithful in those things. He was in authority because he was under authority. He was now leader because he could be led. Moses, the minister, the servant. And for 40 years, think about Joshua. For 40 years, he endured the hardship and the abuse of Egypt. Oh, so did Moses, but Joshua's eyes were there on him. He went through that also. But he's kind of in the background. Now he's in the forefront. But think about it. What Moses went through here, Joshua was right there observing. And he went through that time, that difficult time in Egypt where there was persecution there. But then there was another 40 years wandering in the wilderness, putting up with chronic complainers for 40 years of these people. But most of the complaints were against Moses and Aaron. Well, mostly against Moses. But you see, here he is, he's serving. And then when he goes into the land, remember the 12 spies to check out the land? Joshua gave a good report, spied out the land, but it was a minority report. Joshua and Caleb said, oh yeah, it's a good land. And those giants are like grasshoppers in our sight. You know, we can take them. But then the other 10, the other 10, that report, that was a negative report. You know, Joshua declared, you know, God's a lot bigger than those giants. No problem for us going in there and God handling them. You see, it's always, faith is always a matter of perspective. How big is your problem? Oh, it's huge, Bill. Well, how big is God? You see, it's a matter of perspective. If you're looking at your problem looming, it could be super big. But then you see God, and if you really don't know God or you haven't been communing with God, he's really small. I mean, you could block out the sun with a penny, just a matter of perspective. Put it before your eye. It's blocked out. You put the problem before God, and it blocks him out. But you see, not so with Joshua. No, he saw God. And so here he is, 80 years. Think about it. 40 in Egypt, 40 wandering in the wilderness, faithful. And now he's called to lead. Lead Hebrews, the Hebrews, into the promised land. They weren't a nation before that. And when he led them into the promised land, they became a nation. So he basically led them into a place where they became the Hebrew nation of Israel when he led them. I think it's probably one of the greatest challenge is to change leadership for that leader and also for the people. Sometimes new leaders will be critical of the former leader to make them look good. So they criticize the old leader to make them look good and build them up. That's not good. You see, but you have to praise that former leader for getting the people to where they're at. It's a sign of good leadership. Remember when Uzziah died, he was a tremendous leader of Israel. But when he died, and Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Sometime a leader can be so great and do so good, you just see the leader and you don't see God. And then when that leader's gone, ah, wow, it was really God behind that leader. So now I'm seeing the Lord. And so the people were to see not just Moses who's gone, but now Joshua, and God was working in him. You see, now do the work of faith, follow the Lord and follow this leader and move the people forward. That's what a new leader does, move the people forward. Not backwards and bad-mouthing that old leader. I've seen that before, and that is not good. Not good for the people, not good for the reputation of that leader. And it says a lot about that new leader. Really shouldn't even be leading at that point. Now, they're going to a place, he says, cross over Jordan, because they're going to a place they've never been before. We're going to Israel, and the first devotion I give is, we're going into a land we've never seen before. A lot of the people never seen before. And so we kind of do a devotion in the morning before we take off. But that's the idea here. They've never seen this land before. And God's purpose is for his people, always upward and onward. It's always that. The days ahead are to be better than the days behind. God is doing a great work. It should be that way in every Christian's life. In every church life, it shouldn't be, oh, we're fading, we're you know, no. I mean, are we praying? Are we preaching the word? Are we witnessing to others? Are we talking about God, how great he is? There's ebbs and flows. I mean, sometimes things ebb and then it flows again, but you're just faithful in there. God is not going to have you a steady upward thing. There's always those plateaus that you hit, and then you go up again and plateaus. Sometimes there might be a little bit downward to maybe teach a lesson, but then upward again to teach that God is in charge. And so what we find is God is bringing them out, brought them out of bondage of Egypt, and now bringing them into the promised land, bringing them into all that God has for them. One of the curious things for them, and also I think for Christians today, is not everyone wants to go in to the promises of God. They don't want to have to deal with the warfare. They don't want to have to put up with the conflict that happens when they're moving forward with the Lord and they find that their family and their friends and all these attacks that come around, and so they don't want to deal with that. So they're content with staying wilderness wandering. They just don't want to exercise their faith. Too hard to exercise my faith. I'm just comfortable how I was before, thinking my thoughts. I don't want to have to think God's thoughts or what's in the Bible. I don't want to have to do that. That's too hard for me. Well, it was hard for them and when they went into the promised land. And you see, that's why there was a lot of failure. And so that first generation, remember, they wandered in the wilderness for the whole generation for 40 years. Why? They had no faith. You see, one of the things Alan Redpath says in Victorious Christian Living, he says, the majority of Christians are content with the wilderness experience. Interesting. Content with a wilderness experience. Well, you see, there is a legitimate wilderness journey. The legitimate journey that they had from Kadesh Barnea into the promised land was 11 days. Only 11 days. I know God took them on about a 2-year journey, but he was testing their hearts before they were to go in. And their hearts were failing. But legitimately, it's only 11 days. But then for some, it's a lifetime. For the first generation, it's a lifetime. I hope it's not a lifetime for you or for me to live in the wilderness, and the promises of God are out there. You hear about them, but you don't embrace them. Well, notice he goes on. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. Every place in which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittite, and as far as the great sea, toward the great sea is the Mediterranean, toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. Now, that promise, not just made to Joshua and the people at this time, but it was made to Abraham. Remember, God said, look to the east, the west, the north, the south. Everywhere you put your foot is yours. And the Bible, that's in Genesis 13, chapter 13, about verse 14 and 15. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed it. But then also to Moses. Moses, he said pretty much the same thing. And with Moses, whose eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated, could have gone in. But he blew it. He didn't represent God the way God wanted to be represented. When he got so angry with the people, they were complaining all that time, the water, they were complaining for water. And God said, yeah, just speak to the rock and the water will come out. And he said, much as I strike this rock, water come out. He struck it twice. Water came out. God said, Moses, I want to have a powwow with you behind that third acacia tree. See it? You can't go into the land because you represented me wrongly. I wasn't mad at the people. You were mad at the people. You see, if we violate the law in one place, we're guilty of all of it. So he's representing the law. Even though he blew it, he's representing something for us. Very important. But you have to realize he did go in to the promised land. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Ooh, Moses. And Elijah. So he was there for a time before Jesus, when Jesus appeared. Peter, James, and John were on that Mount of Transfiguration as well. But I think that's interesting, that they believed. And Moses was healthy enough to go in, but he didn't. He believed, but he didn't go in. And so Moses, being that type of the law, representing the works of the flesh, we will not enter the promises of God. And we dealt with that on Sunday morning a lot, you know, how people add to the finished work of Christ, and we hit pretty heavy on that. But you see, it's only with the eyes of faith, only with the eyes of faith, believing without seeing God's promises, even when there's giants in the land. The report came back, hey, there are giants there. How are we ever going to get into that land? And yet, what did God say here in verse 3? I have given it to you. I've given the land to you. So if God has given the land, Is there any question about going into the land? Should not be at all. If God has given the land, then they should go into the land. It's a land that God has promised for them. And what we find is they didn't go in, even though they had God's promises. You see, and whenever we have God's promises and we don't enter into that, it's because of a lack of faith. It's because we don't believe. You can only enter in through eyes of faith, even though you don't see. You see, I have given that word of God should dominate all our fears and all our obstacles to enter in. I have given you the land. Now, in the New Testament, God says a whole lot. We'll deal with that in a moment. But he says a whole lot about that. They never did possess all that God gave them. He laid out all the land that God gave them, but they didn't attain all that. They only attained a fraction of that because of a lack of faith. And yet it is finished. For us, it is finished. The work of Christ on the cross is finished. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. Completed work. But they only possessed, as many commentators say, about 10% of what God had given them. They only possessed that much, what was promised, because of failure of faith. Verse 5 says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. Be careful. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." Just an amazing promise. Have success. I mean, it's really a done deal here. "But nothing to stand before you all the days of your life." What an incredible promise and calling. That's what God's called them to. Do you realize that little you have been called to the promises of God? But you see, we see ourselves and, you know, we kind of go, "Oh no, couldn't be. You see, lots of times that's what Israel did. Couldn't be. You see, he's saying, what you saw, I did through Moses, I'm going to do through you, Joshua, for the people. I'm going to do, and you'll not fail. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. An unbreakable promise. Promise to Joshua and the people of Israel. Promise to us. God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you unto the end." You see, the promises are yea and amen. So when we see what they went through, we find really solace and strength and power for us entering into the promises of God. So those unbreakable promises to Joshua, it applies to us, but it's through faith. It's through faith. Faith begets faith. Fear begets fear. You become like those you hang out with. If you hang out with those who are doubters, complainers, carnal people, well, you're going to fall to their level. But if you follow and fellowship with those who are pressing in to the promises of God, who believe God for the best, all that he has, then you're going to rise to that level. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 12, and sometimes this is very misunderstood and misinterpreted. He said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." People see that in a negative way because it seems negative. But if you look at it and translate it as it is and as it, you know, should be, especially in the actually, as it is interpreted, here's an alternate translation. "The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and zealous ones are seizing it as a precious possession." So it's not a negative, it's a positive. It's those in faith are taking hold of the kingdom of God. They're zealously, they're advancing When it says violently, they want it no matter what. You know, they're not going to let the enemy keep them from it. You see, your faith level is going to rise, and you will be living in the promises and the abundance of God's provision as you press into those things. When you're around those who are zealous ones seizing the kingdom of God as a precious possession. Now, notice Joshua is exhorted to do what he is naturally not inclined to do. It wasn't in his natural ability. So God says, be strong. Why? Well, God wouldn't have to say that if he was strong in the Lord. He's saying that because Joshua was aware of his weaknesses. I don't know if you're aware of your weaknesses. I certainly am of mine, especially when I first got saved. You know, how can I ever be a pastor? But I think that's the same with Joshua. He was aware of his weaknesses. He says, be courageous. Why? Because likely he was naturally timid. And you know that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. He uses the weak things to confound the strong. And so we have to say that is likely what is going on with Joshua. You see, Joshua was second string to Moses for like 80 years. Second string. Comfortable in that position. When you're second, comfortable. If you're a quarterback, you're sitting on the bench. You're cheering the first string quarterback on. And then all of a sudden, he gets hurt and you're in the game. It's up to you. It's up to you. Well, that could be a little bit nerve-wracking. But for Joshua, it was comfortable without that responsibility that Moses had. But now, he's out of the comfort zone, and he's in a responsible leadership position. Now, notice God says this to him two times, be strong and courageous. Two times. But notice the strength to do what God is asking him to do that he'd never done before is rooted in the Word of God. Do all that is in the law. You see, everything that we have in Christ is rooted in this Bible. We need to live out of this Bible. This is our, our book that leads us on in this life. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, verse 7 on, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord, judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So, I mean, what's wrong with the Word, you know, and adopting it to your life and leading you in the ways of the Lord? Nothing. It's perfect. And Psalm 1 says, how blessed is the man, or oh, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he will be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The wicked are not so. That's what we were before, the wicked. You know, we were living our own life the way we wanted to, but now the Word of God. We're now believers, we're now Christians, now faith leads us on. And that's what Joshua is telling the people, that's what God is telling Joshua. You see, God uses and gives his promises to those who are strong in the Word. Encourage you, be strong in the Word. We pass out, little bookmarks every month so that you can go through the Word in a year. So important to be strong in the Word and live out of the book. As you read the Scriptures, God reminds you of these things and you live out of the book. His promises by faith as you enter into all that he has for you. And he will remind you, he will lead you. Well, he goes on, verse 8, and this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be courageous, and do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So God keeps encouraging him in this, because why? He was dismayed. Dismayed means that I'm ready to give up. I can't handle this. Why? Because you're looking to yourself. Yeah. I have to tell you, when I first became a pastor out in the North Shore, I really didn't know what I was doing. I loved the Word, and so I was reading the Bible constantly. Out there, you have nothing. Back in those days, back in the 70s. Not even any street lights. There was nothing out there. No, you know, you had a phone, but not a cell phone, but nothing. I'd read the Word constantly. I would be in my shaping room listening, you know, to the Word of God. That was my Bible college, my shaping room, listening to Pastor Chuck, all of his tapes, thousands of his tapes, listening as I was shaping a board. But then when I was in the ministry and I was teaching, that was so hard. I would teach our Bible study, and afterwards I'd smile at the people, go into my room and just go, oh God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I felt it was so bad. You know, I felt that I couldn't meet up. And so being dismayed, yeah, I thought about quitting a lot. We prayed for somebody that would come that knew what they were doing. But God likes to use people that don't know what they're doing so that he might do what he wants to do. But we want to maintain that fact that we're not in charge. God's in charge. And so it's interesting how God keeps talking about this. Be strong and courageous. Don't be tremble or be dismayed. You see, power comes from doing God's will. It's really the secret to Jesus' power. Do you realize this? Jesus didn't work in living on planet Earth off who he was as God. Not at all. He was all God, but he was all man. So he lived just as you and I live. He was sinless. He didn't have any baggage. But he didn't live off of his divine nature. He didn't do that. He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so he had to be sensitive to God the Father and the Word of God, because he knew the Word of God, obviously. You see, and so you walk as he walked. As he was in touch with the Father for what he was to do, you and I are in touch with Jesus Christ and the Father and the Word of God of what to do. He never failed. Problem is, we fail. We know that. But we get up, ask forgiveness, and go on. The Word of God here says, notice this. It's in John 5. 19 and 20, the NIV, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. You see that? You can do nothing by yourself. I can do nothing by myself. Jesus said he can do nothing by himself because he wasn't going to depend upon his divine power. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. When we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we're not going to go off in the flesh and do what we did in our old life. We're not going to entertain in our mind those things that we did before. If we do, God is going to direct us. He's going to convict us. And we're going to do what Jesus wants us to do. So, you see, that's the idea. That's the idea of faith and living through the power of the Word. There's no power in simply agreeing with the Word. You can go to a Bible study, you can hear it tonight and go, yeah, I believe that, Bill. I agree with that. There's no power in that. There's only power in doing the Word. And doing the Word of God. When we do the Word of God, power of God is released in our life. That's what we see, and that's what we're seeing in the book of Joshua. When they obey and they do what God says, then you see the power happening. Basically, for them in real time, as they're conquering over the enemy, and us as well, as you conquer over the enemy, whether it be drugs or whether it be sexual exploits, or whether it be on the internet doing stuff you shouldn't be doing, or alcohol, or whatever it might be. You see, it's the same idea. It's the same idea. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God and giving victory to the child of God. That's what happens with us. Now, God's Word is the fuel that the Holy Spirit uses to ignite power in the believer's life, to conquer the flesh and replace it with the Spirit, the walk in the Spirit life, Christ life. It's the Word of God doing. That's a fuel that the Holy Spirit uses. But if you're never in the Word, you're just kind of an emotional creature. Oh, I feel this, I feel that, and you're tossed to and fro. There's never any true victory. You might feel kind of good and happy after you're in a Bible study or a church or whatever, you know, encounter with a Christian and stuff. I had to go to Home Depot, and two guys were there that knew me. One guy was working there. He said, "Pastor Bill." I said, "Yeah." He got down from what he was doing. He said, "Pastor Bill, I just want to," you know, he hugged me and stuff. I said, "All right, brother." You know, it's just, you know, you love it when you have that fellowship with other believers and you're walking in the things of the Lord. And it's because the Word of God, you're in the Word of God. But if you're not, it's just an emotional kind of thing. And it can be a real roller coaster, going up and down, and yet not having that victory, not conquering the flesh through the Spirit life and through the life of Christ. Now, notice here three times he says strong and courageous, not tremble or be dismayed. That's three times he's saying that. Before it was twice, now it's three times. You see, left to himself, maybe you left to yourself, me left to myself, we would easily give up, we would quit. And I'm sure Joshua would be that way because he said dismayed. That's the idea. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. That's what that word means. Strong in himself, well, you'd be less dependent upon the Lord. Weak in yourself, then you're going to be more dependent upon the Lord. And so Joshua, he senses his own weakness because the Lord says that. And it's conquered by the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Ha-ha, there's the strength. It's a great comfort when God asks us to do something we know we can't do, and yet he says, "The Lord your God will be with you." There's the strength in that. And so you follow through with that. I think every step of faith that we take, I know for myself from the time that I became a Christian all the way to today, you know, I'm doing something that I'm not comfortable with in the natural. It's just that way. But you see God's strength and God's power in the fruit that God does through that. Well, verse 10, let's go on to verse 10 and 11. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it.'" Now, in Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, verse 8, it describes spiritual gifts, and it talks about leadership gifts. It says, "Let him who lead with all diligence." There's nothing worse than weak leadership. Lead with all diligence. Worse yet is arrogant, weak leadership, who make wrong decisions or are not willing to admit it, and who will not listen to wise counsel. I think we have a political system that fits that bill pretty well. But you see, Joshua, he's now called to exercise his calling to lead, to do that. And he commands officers to command the people. So it's always, you know, in authority and then under authority and then now the people, and it's a nice flow of that leadership, commanding the people, prepare to cross and conquer the land of Canaan. 3 days wait. Wait a minute, 3 days wait? Why 3 days? Well, remember in Hebrews where in chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises." The hardest thing to do is to wait on the Lord until he acts. Because he doesn't show us a calendar, well, Bill, here this date. Ooh, just cross this out and you know you're getting to this. No, I don't know when he's going to work. I just have to wait on him and trust him when he's going to work. Remember, they used to have a commercial, I hate to wait commercial. I hate to wait. And that's hard to do. I know for 17 years, you can ask Pastor Jake, you know, leading and overseeing the K-Light ministry, that FM station, we waited 17 years to get the license for that. And there are other people competing with us. We didn't know if we were going to get it or not. You know, it was kind of up and down, and finally we did. 20 years we waited for property. We didn't even know it was this property when we were downtown, Empress Theater. Property so that we could do a school. Waited 20 years. We had a lot of missteps as well, and then God opened the door for this. Just amazing. I waited a year for my wife to get saved. And now she's saved, and she's one of the most precious, precious women I know. Spiritual women, I know. Oh, she's feisty in certain ways, and I like that. I like women that are kind of, you know, go for it. She is, but what a precious helpmate I have. Well, why wait? When we get into Jericho, we'll find out. But let me tell you right now, Jericho had souls that needed to be saved. And you'll see Jericho has souls that were going to be saved. Also, wait because it's going to put a fear in the hearts of the enemy. The enemy know they're coming. So it just is going to, you know, put some fear in their hearts. And also, the third thing is God's mercy and his grace on a harlot that is there, Rahab, who's going to get saved, and she is going to be in the genealogy of the Messiah, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Boy, that's amazing. God's mercy and God's grace. And the fourth thing is just a witness. Israel is a witness to those pagans of God's power because they hear, they know God's power. It's a chance to repent, but do they repent? Doesn't seem like it. Not at all. Some do, and we'll see that as we go there. You see, it's the same with us. We're living letters or living epistles known and read of all men, all women. You know, they see our life. People know your life. They watch you. They see you. Verse 12, and we'll go all the way down to verse 15. And to the Reubenites, and this is something that we see when Moses was going through the wilderness, ready to take the land, and we'll comment on it, but it says, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you the land, this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them, verse 15, until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. A lot of spiritual application here. Because God wanted them to go into the Canaan land. That was the land that Moses saw, and wherever you step your foot, you're going to gain. But they stayed on the wilderness side of the Jordan. It was convenient there. But they had to go in and fight the battles with the rest of the tribes. The 2.5 tribes, they wanted to stay on that eastern side, that wilderness side. Now, it has spiritual impact for us. You see, the Jordan, they wanted to stay there because they were wandering through the wilderness, but they came to a lush place, a lush land that they saw. And they said, you know, we want to just stay here. Can we just stay here? And Moses said, well, we're all going to go into the land and conquer the land. And they said, that's fine, we will. But let our little ones and our wives stay here, and we'll go on, our valiant warriors will go, and our old men can stay here. but we'll go in and help conquer the land. Then we can come back here. And Moses said, well, okay, I'm not going to force you. You make your own decisions there. I will, but as long as you help us conquer the land. And so they did. They went in, conquered the land. We see them finally, ultimately come back. They come back. But you see, here's an example. If you want a spiritual application, here's an example of a Christian going just so far in faith and yet not all the way. Not all the way. Wanting to keep maybe one foot in the wilderness or one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. To keep part of the old life, because that wilderness wandering spoke of the old life, that old life, and hang on to maybe portions of the flesh life. You see, many Christians do that. Well, yeah, I do drink, Bill. I drink a little wine and a little beer, and you know, maybe once in a while I have a cocktail. I'll do that, but I don't get drunk. Well, maybe at New Year's I get maybe a little plastered, but that's the only time I only do it, and maybe special occasions. Okay. Got that foot in the wilderness, huh? Or yeah, maybe I flirt online, but it's just kind of a game that I do with others. Yeah, I flirt, but it's nothing serious. I don't send any revealing photos or anything. I don't do that. Oh, yeah, one foot in the world and one in the Lord, huh? Well, I only lie a little. I'm not a pathological liar. Just a little bit, just to get me out of some hard things. But I'm not like Murdoch. Anybody watching the trial of Murdoch? Boy, what a pathological liar that guy is. You see, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whatever one foot in the world, and now we kind of, you know, we draw that to ourselves, plus the Lord. You know, it's like what they're doing. You see, so Joshua, we see later, what Joshua does with these people, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, what he does is he lets them lead out in battle. When they go into battle, they lead out. Not because he's mad at them, well, I'll show you, you're going to stay on the wilderness side of Jordan. Well, I'll show you, you're going to be first in battle. No, but he wanted them to taste victory, to taste the blessings of the promised land. To say, you know what, I don't know why we ever thought about staying on the wilderness. Let's bring the families and let's go into the full Canaan land and conquer the land. But that didn't happen. You see, afterwards, they did go back to the wilderness side of Jordan. And maybe they're thinking, it's so much easier back here. I get tired of contending with the enemy, you know, in Canaan. I'm content to just settle in. Maybe for less, maybe for second best, but it's a lot easier this way. You know, there are a lot of Christians that'll do that, and unfortunately, you know, we know those that have done that. But you see, for us, daily decisions that we make will determine the level of the promises of God that we attain to. What decisions are we going to make tonight? Well, we made it coming to church, coming to the teaching. That is a good decision, positive decision. Well, what are we going to make tomorrow and the rest of the week? Are they going to add to the blessings of God, the victory that God wants to give us? You see, some start very strong. They get tired of the warfare. They shrink back. They compromise, and then they go back to the world. They give in to the world. You see, it's not how you start the race, but it's how you finish the race. Run the race with endurance, where God would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. One of the things I thought was very interesting, and I wondered why, and then, I don't know, I felt like I had a revelation of it, or, you know, you can judge if it is a revelation or not. But remember the seed sower? Where seeds were sowed on various grounds. And in three of the Gospels, that parable is given. And in the book of Luke, it says, and that seed gained 100-fold. But then in Matthew, it says it gained 100-fold, then 60-fold, and 30-fold. And then in Mark, it said it gained 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And I thought to myself, I wonder if that might be our Christian walk. Some are just 100-fold all the way they get to heaven. Some start out as 100-fold. They're so zealous, so on fire. They're serving. They're at everything. But then they kind of cool off, and then it kind of goes down to 60-fold, and then they get older, and then it kind of goes down to 30-fold. They're just really kind of compromised. They just settle in like Gad, Manasseh, half-tribe of Manasseh. Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, settle into the world. But then there are others. They start out, you know, they're just kind of inquisitive. They're looking. They're wanting to see. They don't want to join something that's phony, something that's fake, something that's going to take advantage of the people. So they start out and they're 30-fold. You know, and they've got some fruit, but then they start getting into the Word, and then they get 100-fold. And they get excited. And they finally, as they go on, they are 100-fold now. So they go from 30, 60, 100. I just often thought, well, maybe that's the progression of many in their Christian walk. Some are just 100-fold all the way. Some start out 100-fold, then they move to 60, and then they, you know, they kind of compromise. They get down to 30. Others start slow, 30, then they go 60 and 100-fold in their Christian walk. You know, we have to ask, what am I? But notice the outcome of those that stayed on the wilderness side of the Jordan. We see it as we go on, but you see it in history. But they were first to be conquered. First to be conquered by the Assyrians who invaded the land in 722 BC. Never to return to that land again. Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 5, verse 16 said, among the division of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. In other words, looking back on a life of regret, searching at heart, why did we compromise? Why did we do this? Well, we end off here, 16 to the end. And they answered Joshua saying, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words, in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now they're telling him, be strong and courageous, the very thing that God said. Notice the response to leadership. That is so critical. So critical. To those that God appoints to lead, formerly it was Moses, now it's Joshua, they say, we will obey. In a sense, we will pray that God be with you. For God's presence, God's anointing on your life. Be with you as he was with Moses. That's what they're saying. So here, what you're seeing is a flicker of maturity in those that are wandering through the wilderness. When people of God respond to the will of God, his plans, his purposes, no matter who the leader is, God is going to lead them into those green pastures, into his promises, if it's God's leader, not a personality, you know, personality cult, not someone that was self-appointed. Lots of times people kind of usurp their authority. I had a friend many years ago when I was first saved, and he had a church, and he went on a mission, and he came back, and his associate pastor made a coup. He persuaded the board and the church. That pastor was out, he was in. Total surprise when he got back. I knew about this. I heard about this from him. And he was a great, great pastor. Jim was a great pastor. Still remember his name. But you see, that's bad. That's bad for the reputation of the church. That's bad for the people. I don't know why people would follow along with that kind of leadership. But so important, if it's God's person, it's important to protect the reputation and the leadership against any kind of murmuring, gossip, criticism. Now, I'm not saying that on my part. You guys are the best. I just have to say, we got the best, the very best. But I know the worst. I know the worst as well. You see, when you start saying, well, Joshua, yeah, he's nothing like Moses. Joshua, you know, I detect there's fraud. There's fraud in the leadership. You know, and I've, you know, seen new leaders come on board and they've labeled the former leader fraudulent. Fraudulent. Why do they do that? Well, they do it without substantiation to draw the people to themselves. Through presumption comes nothing but strife, but that person should never be in leadership. And woe to those people that supposedly they're leading. You see, I've seen that happen in churches, and it is one of the saddest things. You have to down the other person to lift yourself up and have them rally around you. Not good. Joshua would never do that. You see, good ministers and good ministries, they can be ruined by accusations without substantiation, without taking the time to understand, without verification, without validation, just accusation. You see, it happened to Moses. Don't you remember when they rebelled against Moses? Well, God opened the earth and swallowed them up. He dealt with them in a different way back then. God would think people nowadays in church would be a lot smarter, a lot wiser, because they've got the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, they don't. They don't have the heart of the Lord. You know, they're not listening to the Holy Spirit. But Joshua is a man that guards the reputation, his own and Moses, that they not repeat that the same folly of leadership. Now, the last thing, and we end here, four times you say, be strong and be courageous. That's what I say to us as we're entering in to the full blessings of God. Be strong, be courageous, look away from yourself and look to Christ. And remember in Ephesians when it talks about spiritual warfare in chapter 6, three times it says stand firm, or stand and then stand firm. In other words, you stay in that position in Christ Jesus and go forward. God's not going to have you go backwards. When you're with the Lord and the promises of Lord, the promises of the Lord are yea and amen. He will not fail. He will be with you to the end of time. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And it's really just a work of faith and a work of eyes on Jesus. We could get so complicated and really kind of tangle things up. And yet it's the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of trust in Jesus Christ and following your word. So, Lord, I do pray that the Holy Spirit would give us a greater desire for your word, to delve in to the whole Bible, not just kind of hunt and peck here and there, but go through from cover to cover the word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you've given us this precious possession of the Word of God. And I would pray for those that see themselves as weak, and it keeps them from the ministry, from the gifting that you've given them. Lord, show them that weakness is really their greatest strength, because it allows you to be a strength in their life, to be like Joshua. But the exhortation is to be strong, be courageous in the things that God's done, that He will. He will work in those things. Don't be dismayed. Don't leave or bail out on the calling He's given you. Don't quit. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that. We try to get stronger and stronger. And yet, Lord, you say, I love you just as you are. And if you're going to be stronger, it'll be my strength in you. If you're going to be fruitful, it'll be me working through you. If you're going to be gifted and have great giftings, it's going to be my gifting through you. And all glory goes to you, Lord, great things you have done. So, Lord, keep us in a dependency upon you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.